and to trust Him. I can remember 34 years ago. I can remember 34 years ago, by the way. 34 years ago on the campus of Olivet Nazarene University, going about my way here and there, to and fro from classes. And I remember seeing Jacob Tripp's grandfather, who was back then in charge of grounds and the maintenance. And, you know, who would ever thought? Jamie and I went to college with Jacob's parents. And, you know, there's just a string attached to everything. If you follow Jesus, sometimes it's hard to see, but the thread is attached. You just got to hang on to the thread and let God weave it for you. And so, anyways, I was just been thinking about that this week. Lord, I pray this morning that as we continue our conversation about what happens after the resurrection, that you would give us a glimpse into the power that the early church had and what they leaned on. And I pray, Father, that as we examine the Word today, that it would give us strength and focus as we also live our life using the early church as our model and example after the resurrection. Lord, I pray that your Word would touch us in the right spot this morning to motivate us to serve you more faithfully, to get back on track, to say yes to you, whatever the case might be. And Lord, we will give you the glory and the honor and the praise, and ask that you would bless now the reading of your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Picking up the story in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, we're looking at the story of the lame man healed at outside the temple doors at the Gate Beautiful by Peter and John. And that's already happened in the scope of the story. We talked a little bit about that last week. And now the word is out. The place is stirred up. And we read that the next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. I want you to get in your mind that it wasn't just the religious leaders of the day. They invited their whole family. I mean, it was a big to-do. And they brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.'" This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. So we've been working ourselves through the story of the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3. And last week we talked a little bit about healing, and we spent a lot of time after the service, toward the end of the service, exercising the word of the Lord. We laid our hands on people and we prayed the prayer of faith, and we believed that God would intervene, and trusted God, and already we've heard testimonies of how God has touched people, and I have heard testimonies how there are those who are still waiting for God to work. The truth of the story last week was this, that whether we see God heal us or whether we don't, or whether it takes one, whether it's sooner for another or takes longer for another, the reality is, the point is that God is always at work, and He is wanting to work His miracle in us and through us, and the question was, are you prepared and willing to take whatever God gives you for His glory? You can't get around the glory of God. And I just want to remind you that at the end of the day, Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise our Heavenly Father. So I want to say this to you. Take your miracle. Take what you're waiting for, if the miracle hasn't come, and testify to the goodness of God, because at the end of the day, we want people to see Jesus. So our text this morning is, story has created quite a stir. People wanted to find out what in the world went on with this healing of the lame man. They had been used to him outside of the gate beautiful from a very young age. They had most likely watched him grow up, this now a man. And now they find him singing and dancing and praising the Lord. And so they gathered Peter and John and the lame man who was hanging on to them, and they just asked the question, under whose power, under what name have you done this? Now, you and I know the power of a name. I'm a Kellerman. And you're whoever you are. You know, you talk to someone and you're trying to describe them, and they'll ask, well, what's their name? And if you can get a name, maybe you can get closer to understanding who they are, what's their name. So it's a designator, but in Hebrew context, or even the Middle East culture, a name was more than just a tag or a label. It was equivalent to the person himself. It signified their character and their reputation and their authority and their will and their ownership. So the Bible goes to great lengths in the Old Testament to list the genealogies. Have you done that as you're reading through the Bible? Have you been through the chapters where they go, someone begot someone, begot someone, begot someone, begot someone, and pretty soon you just want to say, be gone. Matthew gives one whole chapter identifying and establishing the lordship of Jesus Christ by starting at His very earliest lineage and working their way down to Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. A name was a pretty big deal. So in the minds of the religious leader, the leaders that day, that's sort of what's going on. They saw this miraculous thing, and they want to find out if they should get to know this guy. Whoever's name they're acting on, you know, in their own eyes, you know, if they're way up there in the echelon, they're thinking, you know, I wonder what I need to do. Can I send them a note? Can I go to a party? Can I get invited to his thing? Can I get next to him? You know, who do you represent? What character, what esteem, what power, what authority? And Peter just says, well, listen, let me tell you. You know that guy that rose from the grave? We act in the name of Jesus. This morning I want to talk to you about the significance of the name of Jesus. It's precious. We could have sang, Kirsty, you did a great job. She said, what are you preaching on? I'm preaching on the name of Jesus. And she sang about Jesus' name. Don't you appreciate Christy and the band? And David, I want to remember to tell you this. David is in Trinidad taking care of some business with his family. And most likely will be gone another week. But then we'll be back. But Kirsty is doing a wonderful job. They have such a great team. And we appreciate it so much, the name of Jesus. You know, I've been saying to you that the resurrection establishes Jesus as Lord. I mean, who does that? Who rises from the grave? Well, Jesus rose from the grave. And the fact that he did establishes him as Lord, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the name of the Lord has power. So this morning I want to take a look at that And I want to I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, or your reading devices, and some of the scripture will be on the screen behind me. But I want to take a look at the first few lines of the Lord's Prayer. I had a mind this morning to just sing a cappella the Lord's Prayer. And I tried it and got to that last note and felt like it was better for all of us if I didn't. But you know this much. Say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, or thy name, however you remembered to memorize it. But I want to look this morning at the name of Jesus, and I want you to imagine with me for a moment, why in the world, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, why it would be that Jesus began his prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed," or "holy is your name." Jesus is reaching into historical tradition and pulling into the lineage, the power of Jesus, the lineage of the Son of God, and reminding us that Jesus was not just some Joe who showed up on the landscape and did some fantastic things and people said he rose from the grave. Jesus is wanting these guys to remember that when he died and rose from the grave, he was the guy who prayed the prayer. He was the guy who rose from the grave. And he's teaching them to pray that when he is gone, they could call on the name of Jesus as if he would be right there in front of them. Have you ever called on the name of Jesus? Are you calling on the name of Jesus right now? What's going on in your life that Jesus can make a difference? I'm gonna talk to you a little bit. This morning's message will be more of a teaching style, and I'm gonna make a practical application on the tail end of this message, and then we're going to receive communion together. But I want to get us thinking of what happens when we say, "Holy is the name of the Lord." And this morning, I just want to give you three important truths about this section of scripture. How Jesus is teaching the disciples how they ought to pray using the name of Jesus. And here's number one. When Jesus says, "Hallowed is your name," talking about the name of the Lord of God himself, he is reminding them that it's a way to pray. It's a way to pray. Think about this with me for a moment. When we think of God, we think that Jesus, we think in this light, that Jesus came to earth, and Jesus was a manifestation of God. Jesus was God in the flesh. And so when we look at Jesus, we read his stories and we examine Jesus and we try to understand everything that we did. We have to understand that it's like looking at an iceberg. I've never been to Alaska, but I've seen pictures. Some of you have been to Alaska. I've seen your pictures. And one of the things that the folks like to look at is icebergs. And we all know something about icebergs, don't we? That when we see these mounting peaks that seem to be floating on top of the water, even though they're significant, there is so much more under the surface of the water. That's kind of the feel we get when we begin pondering about Jesus. When we see Jesus, it is amazing. It is marvelous. It is tremendous when we look at him as embodying God Almighty. But we have to remember that there is a whole lot more under the surface that we can't see. It's sort of a mystery. But God had loved us so much that he sent his Son into the world so that the picture that we would see of him is enough to get us through this world and on to the next. So you imagine the name of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the might of Jesus. The name is stupendous. His name is, it means freedom. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. His name means sanctifier and redeemer and healer and restorer. And he's the one who gives us hope and applies grace and mercy. We could go on and on and on today talking about the mighty name of Jesus. Just the tip of the iceberg is all the words that we could get out. His name, it shows us that it's a way to pray. And there are two things I want to share with you about how this statement helps us to pray. And here's the first one. The first is this, that this prayer moves God to do what he already wants to do. The statement on the screen says that God's prayer moves God to do what he already does. Make no mistake about it, church. God is going to find a way to glorify himself. He's going to find a way to do what he wants to do. And what he wants to do more than anything else is that his name be lifted up and glorified and seen by all those in our neighborhoods and where we work and where we operate and in our homes. He doesn't care about much of anything else. As long as his name is glorified, God begins to work in unbelievable ways. But we have to ask. This morning we gathered here around the front of the sanctuary at 8 o'clock. And we just asked God that he would be glorified. Sometimes he's glorified. Someone it gets a glimpse of Jesus that changes their life. Sometimes as a whole corporate body, we experience the glory and the presence of the Lord. Nothing is higher on God's priority list. And our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, is a reminder that it's not a declaration. It's a request. God, may you help me glorify your name. And don't you agree with me that we need God's help to glorify him? I can't do it on my own. I need you to help me. You need me to help you. We need God's help to lift him up. And I got to thinking of all the things that we want to see happen in our lives and in our church specifically. You know, but the reality is our programs won't succeed. Jacob, our new staff person, won't succeed. Our finances won't succeed. It doesn't matter. All the things that we do in the life and the body of the institutional church, all of them may be important, but all of them will fall flat without the glory of God on the scene. And the only way that'll happen is if God's people pray. We want our pews to fill up. The prayer meeting's got to fill up. Come on, church. I will never stop preaching this truth. It is so easy to depend on programs. Bring that youth guy in. Everything will change. Now without the glory of God. You want our financial coffers to fill up? It won't fill up till the prayer meeting fills up. I know my mic's working. There's no other way I know how to pastor or preach or teach but to remind us over and over and over and over again, as the prayer meeting goes, so does the church. So this prayer is sort of the way to pray. It reminds us that this prayer moves God to do what he already wants to do, and he won't do it until we ask. Well, I'm on a roll. I'm just going to keep talking about prayer meeting for a minute. Can I do that? You know, I've had this prayer. We moved our prayer meeting to this classroom back here on Wednesday nights, and I've told the group on Wednesday night prayer group that my prayer is that room will be so filled with hungry people who are more interested in the glory of God, more interested in the presence of the Lord than anything else, that the hunger is so deep and so powerful that it overrides every other hunger and desire and thing that we think we need. And God will begin to work and perform miracles. That this room will become too small and we'll have to move to a larger room. Because I know that when that room gets full, that the church will become full with the glory of God. I'm telling you, church, we want to see Grace Point. We want to see Grace Point do more than make its name on the map. The truth is, we're already on the map. We want the glory of God to magnify it. And when I still have this vision, I told you this 4 years ago, 5 years in July, I have this vision that our prayer meetings will be overflowing with God's people seeking a hungry move of God, and lives will be transformed. When we understand that is more important than anything else we do. I'm not saying we pray and do nothing. I'm saying we pray before we do anything. The second thing that strikes me about this prayer is not only is it a prayer that moves God to do what he already wants to do, but it's a prayer, this prayer is God's way of bringing our priorities in line with him. There's no greater priority than being obedient to God and seeking his glory. And when our prayers are based on his priority of his glory, then we will begin to experience what Ephesians talks about, receiving more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Do you believe me, church? There is nothing greater that God will respond to than our desire for his name to be hallowed and honored through our lives. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a way to pray. Number two, it's a role to play. What's the role? The role is to make God's name holy. There are four scriptures. There are probably hundreds, but there are four scriptures that talk about treating God as holy, and the word holy and hallowed is run side by side in Scripture and on many occasions. And I want to just give you them. And these would be the prayer points that we'll talk about in a moment. So if you want to write these down and use them for your prayer list later on, I'll talk to you about that. It would benefit you. But when we think about making God holy, first of all, I would say to you that treating God as holy is to trust him. And there's this passage of scripture in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Moses and Aaron have led the people out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and time has gone by, and they're thirsty, and they're hungry, and the people are griping and complaining, and they begin to press in on Moses to give them some water. You know, we could go back to Egypt. We were better off in Egypt. And so Moses gets irritated. And God says, well, Moses, speak to the rock. And we read in this passage of Scripture, the prior verses, that Moses, in his irritation, he didn't just speak to the rock, he yelled at the rock. Sometimes that's good therapy. But in this moment, it wasn't what God wanted, and he struck the rock with his staff out of anger. And we read here the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me even enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you'll not lead them into the land I am giving them. So God gave them water, but he chastised Moses because Moses missed the opportunity to just trust in the word of the Lord, to just trust what God, just do what God says and no more. I have this problem of saying more than I ought to sometimes. I'm learning. God is teaching me to just trust in this word, to just say this word, and this word is enough. Trust in God. Treating God as holy is also to fear him or revere him. There's this passage in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, where Isaiah is dealing with the people and their lives are in turmoil. And he's speaking to them. He says, the Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do. Don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He's the one you should fear. He's the one who should make you tremble. The fear of the Lord, you know, it's not in our lingo. It's not in our language. It gives us an image of someone who's cowering, but in this sense, it's respect. It's honoring and holiness. Making God holy means we fear him. We live around a lot of people, and they will speak negativity, and they will speak down to us, and they will speak faithlessness. But God is telling, he's telling us, God's people, don't think like they think. Don't talk like they talk. Don't go out and do the things that they do. Don't fear losing your house. Don't fear losing your clothes. Don't fear losing your wife and your children. These were all the things they were worried about. Don't fear losing your bank account. Trust in the Lord. Fear the Lord because He is the one that will preserve your life. He's the one who's in charge. I want to ask you this morning, are you fearing the Lord or are you fearing your circumstances? We have a mighty God. He is at your beck and call. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we mean, Father, let your name be feared. Father, cause people to have such a high view of you that it is a much more dreadful thing to lose your approval than to lose anything the world can offer. Treating God as holy is to obey Him. Leviticus 22, the writer says, you must be faithful to keep all of my commands by putting them into practice. Do not bring shame on my holy name, for I will display my holiness among the people of Israel. I, the Lord, who makes you holy. We hallow the name of God when we keep His commandments. Listen to me, church. We live in a day and an age where the body of Christ, God's people, must more than ever before, and we always should have with all diligence, but we live in a day where it's getting more and more and more, it requires more intentionality, not just the Ten Commandments from which it all comes, but to take this word and live it out and obey it on a daily basis. And when we do, we make Him holy, and when we don't, He becomes unholy, and He becomes an odor to the people around us. Treating God as holy is to glorify Him. This is a sad story in Leviticus chapter 10 when Aaron's sons were disobedient and they were killed in a fire by the fearsome power of God. Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord meant when He said, I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I will display my glory before all the people. And I just want to say this about this point. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're just saying, glorified be your name. Glorified be your name. So here's how we can sum it up. Hallowed be your name is a request, not a declaration. We're not saying, Lord, we're not saying, Lord, your name is hallowed. We're saying, Lord, cause your name. Would you cause your name to be hallowed through us? Let me trust you, fear you, obey you, glorify you in my life. Hallowed be your name. That's what the name of Jesus conjures up. That's the heart of it. But there's one last thing I want to say, and it's simply this. It's another way to pray. Number one was a way to pray, and we'll just say this is another way to pray. When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, who are we praying about? Who are the people that we want to have obey and fear and glorify? Who is the prayer intended for? And we find the answer in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 10, where Jesus continues and He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. So there's two directions for the prayer. Number one is we're praying for ourselves. Your kingdom come on earth. We live on earth. We're not in heaven yet, so we're on earth. We're kingdom people living according to kingdom values, but we live on earth. And we're saying, Lord, rule in my life. Be my king. Be my source. Be my power. I belong to you're the one who's in charge. I'm going to live according to your kingdom and the values of your kingdom and follow the constitution of your kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom above all else, above all else. So in other words, we are seeking to let God be king in our life. When we go to work, he's our king and Lord. When we go to school, he's our king and Lord. When we come to church, he's our king and Lord. Wherever we go, Jesus is king. The prayer is, God, help me wherever I go to live according to your standard. That's how we make his name holy. That's what it means to honor the name of the Lord. And then secondly, we're praying for the world. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One of the things that holds us together is that one of these days we're going to be in heaven forever. I hope you're happy about that. I hope you're ready for that. One of these days, while we live according to this kingdom, there will be a future kingdom where all of the redeemed will be gathered up. The arm of the Lord will reach out and pull in all the redeemed of every tribe and tongue and nation and place. Thy kingdom come in heaven, and we're going to gather together around the throne of the Lord, and we're going to worship him forever and ever and ever and ever. But there's another part of this, because we're praying for every nation, tribe, and tongue to also, who doesn't know Jesus, to also be gathered up. And all of a sudden, it's not just us anymore. It's the world out there who needs to know and hear the good name of Jesus. It puts the weight of responsibility. Listen, there's nothing more important to the church than the mission of coming and getting in relationship with people who don't know the Lord, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, witness to them and share with them and pull them into the body of Christ, so that one day they could be a part of the future kingdom of God by our efforts. Listen, we're praying for ourselves to make it, but church, we are also praying that we, by our testimony, will make God's name so holy and attractive that people will want to be drawn into that as well. It's not about us. It's not just about us. It's about the kingdom of God. Let me just give you some closing implications. First of all, the name of Jesus, hallowed be your name, reminds us that we need to make God's top priority our top priority. God's top priority is to seek his glory above all else. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, go out into the highways and byways with the good news of Jesus Christ. So it should be our top priority that God be trusted and feared and obeyed and glorified. And I don't know how you're going to do it, how you would do it, or if you will do it, but I'm going to take those 4 points and put them in my prayer journal, and I'm going to begin praying that God will help me to trust him and to fear him and to obey him and to glorify him, because I need all the help I can get. Secondly, we're going to pray that those priorities become a reality. A reality in our individual lives, trusting, fearing, obeying. So it's not just make God's top priority our priorities, but it's praying that they become more than words on paper, that they are inserted into our reality of life, that you live those things. And then finally, that we would seek to let this prayer be answered in our life through the lost. I pray often that the Lord will help me and help us, our church, sort of like be a boot camp and a base of operations where every week the church gathers to be equipped and inspired and lifted up and then commissioned to go out into the world to make a difference. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That day that Peter and John stood before the high council of the religious leaders and their families, they asked them under what name they operate. And they said, we operate under the name of the Most High God, the name of Jesus. And God is calling you and I because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have the opportunity and the hope and the privilege of telling those around us, why do you have such a good spirit about you? Well, my attitude is based under the name of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you get along so well with your wife? Well, our marriage is under the banner of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do so well with your finances? Well, our finances are governed under the lordship, the name of Jesus Christ. How did you ever get out of that addiction? There's no other name on earth how I could have gotten out of that mess than under the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. This morning, as we prepare to close our service with communion, and those who are helping can prepare themselves, I want us to think about how we respond in communion. We receive communion today because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and because we declare that He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the grave, and He is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you living and operating by the name of Jesus? Is His name hallowed, holy for you and yours? I want to read these words from the Apostle Paul out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he is instructing the Corinthian Christians on how they would receive the Lord's Supper. And this is what he said: I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself, that on the night when He was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And He broke it in pieces and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this to remember Me." And in the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with My blood. Do this to remember Me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes." I'm going to ask those who are helping us with communion to come and let us prepare this morning as we receive communion. I want to say this to you, that communion in the body of Christ is reserved for those who know the Lord as Savior.